Today we are looking at one of the most memorable parables that Jesus gave. Jesus often spoke in parables, taught using stories to make his point. And so there are many famous ones. I can't say this is the most famous, but this has influenced our society in very many ways. It's influenced the church, and it needs to. It's called the parable of the talents. The parable of the talents. And so we are in Matthew 25, the parable of the talents. Jesus has been, we've followed him through his ministry in public, his teaching in the synagogues, his teaching in the temple, his denouncing the religious leaders of his day because of their hypocrisy. We've seen him explaining the salvation that he would alone bring. We've seen him then in the last couple chapters giving us some information about the coming judgment. The coming judgment. The judgment on Jerusalem and the temple, the destruction of the temple. And then also this coming judgment that comes at his second coming, at his return, when he comes back in power and glory. And we saw that discussed last week in chapter 24 and 25. And he finishes this teaching with two memorable parables. We saw one last week, the parable of the virgins. It's really better. The bridesmaids. The foolish and the wise bridesmaids. The ones who were ready were the wise, and the ones who were not ready and got left out were the foolish ones. Well, today he continues on with another parable very similar called the parable of the talents. And so, Matthew 25, verse 14. For it is just like a man going on a journey. He called his own slaves and turned over his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. Then he went on a journey. Immediately, the man who had received 5 talents went, put them to work, and earned 5 more. In the same way, the man with 2 earned 2 more. But the man who had received 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents approached, presented 5 more talents, and said, Master, you gave me 5 talents. Look, I've earned 5 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful over a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Share your master's joy. Then the man who had 2 talents also approached. He said, Master, you gave me 2 talents. Look, I've earned 2 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful over a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Share your master's joy. Then the man who had received 1 talent also approached and said, Master, I know you. You're a difficult man, reaping where you haven't sown and gathering where you haven't scattered seed. So I was afraid and went off and hid your talent in the ground. Look, you have what is yours. But his master replied to him, You evil, lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I haven't sown and gathered where I haven't scattered? Then you should have deposited my money with the bankers. And when I returned, I would have received my money back with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have more than enough. But from the one who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. And throw this good-for-nothing slave into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So, no doubt you've heard this one before, or maybe this is your first time. This is a crucial parable. So it's similar to the parable of the bridesmaids in that they're waiting for the return when things are going to happen. And so the question is whether they're ready, how they deal with that waiting time and what they do. Well, Jesus, as he had said to them before, you don't know when I'm coming back. Nobody knows. Nobody knows. Don't try to worry about figuring it out. Just be faithful until I come back. And then he gave these two parables and then one more story that we will take a look at next week. But here in the parable of the talents, we see very simply, God has entrusted each of us with unique abilities and opportunities. God has entrusted unique abilities and opportunities to each of us. Now, it's interesting how language has gone, in English at least. Talent literally was first a unit of weight and then a unit of money, because how much silver or how much gold would be, you know, that weight. And it was used by Babylonians, by Assyrians, by the Greeks and Romans, in as well as Hebrews. So this word talent. Of course, different times was worth different amounts, because we're talking many, many centuries when this word was used. So the footnote in the Holman Christian Standard tries to help us understand this is a large sum of money. So a talent, it says, is maybe worth 6,000 denarii. Denarii is what a working man made in a day. So 6,000 is one talent. That would be about 16 years' wages. So the master is entrusting them with money they could never repay and saying, let's see what you do with it. I'm going to be gone for a while. So, what's interesting, at least according to the Oxford Dictionary, we use this word talent in different ways, and the way we tend to use it is that ability, that maybe a mental or a natural ability. And so the word first meant weight, and then it meant money, and then we use it as ability. But the point is, natural ability, as long as you understand that God is the God of nature who gave us those abilities. And that's where we even began using that phrase, coming from this passage. So we often will use this parable and think about it in terms of abilities that God has given us. You know, that's fine, because it fits it. We understand the concept here. So what we see in verse 15 is significant, that he gave these three different slaves that he mentions, three different amounts, and it says according to his own ability. Interesting. Who decided? How much ability the different slaves did? The master did. And like it or not, if we don't like it, we need to work on our trust in God, in what he's entrusted to us. Well, okay, so God has entrusted each of us with unique abilities and opportunities, and all of that, all of this money was to be employed for the kingdom. That's Jesus' point. These men were not just making money for themselves. They were making money for the master. And so they each needed to employ it for the master, for our King God. So the first two were keeners. They immediately went off to work. It doesn't even say how they did it. I don't know if they started their own jobs or they started a new company or whatever. It doesn't matter. The point is, they immediately went out and got after it and turned a profit. So in the same way, we're not to be just kind of hanging out till Jesus comes back. That's the reason for him giving this parable at this time. He's told them about his return. He's told them nobody's going to know when. So be busy with the things God has entrusted to you until, for the kingdom, until he comes back. That's the whole point of it. So we are certainly not to be just living for ourselves in kind of a fear of missing out, FOMO, you know, or is that passé now? Probably. Okay. Anyways, we're not to be just living for ourselves, trying to get everything for ourselves, but rather for the kingdom, for God. We're not just checking things off of our bucket list for the older folks in our group, you know. No, it's not for us that we are to be living. It's for God's kingdom. So the other thing that we see in this simply is there will be a day of reckoning. That's pretty obvious. And the same with parable of the 10 the bridesmaids. There'll be a time when the groom comes, and then we'll see who's ready. In the same way, there will be a day of reckoning when the master returns from his business, and he says, it's a long time, whatever. The point is, long time, short time, don't know. Are you faithful with what you have been entrusted? So when he comes back, you can say, hey, I've been working. I did what I could with what you gave me. So we need to make sure we don't think he's coming back. Peter addresses that. People saying, oh, where is this promised coming? You know, he's delayed. I don't even think he's coming back. No. He's coming back, and there will be a day of reckoning, a day when we have to give account to him. When growing up, we used to play the game of life. And so you follow, you know, you get your little car and you maybe get married and you have babies and you go through and different things happen along the way and you maybe get an education. Anyway, it all leads to the day of reckoning. And that's where you add up how much money you have and you see if you compete with the other. Anyways, the point is the day of reckoning will come. Now, this is an language is kind of interesting too. Sometimes people have wondered, Holman Christian Standard translates this and many places with the word slave. And some say, well, that's harsh. That sounds too harsh. Many English translations, King James and many others, though not all, often use the word servant. Problem with that is that can carry a connotation of basically being a higher class slave. Okay, so these weren't slaves. They were, you know, servants or bond servants or whatever. It's like, the problem with that is that there are different Greek words, but this is the word for the lowest slave. Okay, this is the word doulos, not the word diakonos, a minister, or there's another one, I can't remember exactly how to pronounce, but no, this is slave. And the point, the reason I bring that up is if we have a problem with thinking of ourselves as a slave of God for his kingdom, then we need to work on that, because that's how that's the wording that Jesus used. And that's the wording that Paul, the apostle, used. He said, man, I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. I do everything I do for my master, for the mission he's given me, which is the gospel, to make disciples of all the nations. So, now, certainly only God deserves to be our master. Even though people are slaves to many things. Bob Dylan was right. You got to serve somebody, and at least that part he was right. And the Apostle Paul said that we become slaves to whatever we obey, whether sin or righteousness. So God is the only one that we should be serving. But we should be serving, we should be slaves to Him. And so we need to make sure we get our head in the right place and have that humble attitude toward Him. So, the parable of the talents. My kids told me of an event that they went to, some youth event one time, and a friend of mine, Roy Wahab, I think, if I have the story right, he had an object lesson, a competition for them, and a water relay. Okay, so they had buckets of water on one end of the room, and then I guess they had tile, I hope. Anyways, and then they had these beakers on the other end of the room. And on the beaker, at least three different people, and he would give them something to scoop and take the water across, you know, carefully and dump and, you know, at time so they'd see how much water they could get. All right. So he gets out the instruments. The first one is a measuring cup. The next one is a quarter cup. And then the last one is a teaspoon. And we're like, well, wait a minute. This doesn't seem fair. Everybody ready? Ready? Go! All right, so they're walking, and so obviously the person with the bigger instrument is getting more water, and so that this goes on for a few minutes, and everybody's laughing. They're spilling water all over the floor, but they're trying to get... Okay, so then he said, all right, blows the whistle, done. Stop. Come over. Let's look at these beakers. And then on each beaker, they see that there is a slip of paper that he had covered so they couldn't see, and he takes off the cover. There is a different line on these three beakers. And so everybody's like, this isn't fair. He gave them this big cup, you know, one person this big cup and this other person this little bitty one. He had different expectations for them. The point was not how much water they could carry. The point was how close to the expectations they could be. So one person might have had 80%, and the other person might have actually had more than 100% of the expectation, even though they had less water. Point is, we don't know what opportunities or abilities or handicaps somebody else has. You know, handicap as in, you know, if you're a lighter jockey, you have to put a little extra weight on your horse to be fair. Well, we don't know those things. And it's not up to us. And we shouldn't be saying, well, wait a minute, this doesn't look fair. Because God is the one who sees. God is the one who evaluates. And He's the one that knows our heart and knows whether we've put our effort into it or not. And that's what He is interested in. What have we done with what He gave to us? That's the question. Vodi Bakum, who I really appreciate his teaching and his writing, he wrote a book that we read a couple months ago. I mentioned it before, Fault Lines. And he talks about some common concerns in our day about critical theory and how it's influenced churches. And so I won't even go into all that, but he tells a story in it, which helps us in this. He tells a story of when his mom was a single mom, and his father was not really part of the picture. And so he grew up in some pretty rough neighborhoods at times. And so he remembers this day when his mom came to school. And so his mom came to school and found, you know, I don't know whether it was report cards or whatever tipped her off. Anyway, she came to school and she had a talk with the teacher. She said, I'm not sure that things are quite going like they should. And so I'm concerned with Vodi's work here. And the teacher, well, you know, he's doing fair for what he can do. And so she called her son over and said, I want you to, why don't you give me that book you know, to the teacher, give me that book off your desk. And she said, oh no, Vody can't read this book. This is above his ability level. And so, see, at this time, they were grouping kids by their ability levels. And so they'd have all the kids in reading book one here, and then reading book two over here, and then reading book three over here. And so, you know, graduated to be harder within the same class. So this was like grade two or three. And so the mom says, give me that, you know, your book. Well, he couldn't read this one. Give me that. And so she did. She said, Vody, read this. And Vody realized, man, the jig is up. I'm in trouble. I either don't read this, my mom kills me when I get home, or I read this and the teacher realizes I've been just loafing off in class. Like, I'm more afraid of my mom. So he reads the portion and the teacher's stunned. And the mom says, okay, you can go sit down. And she said, no, no, not in that group. You're over in this group now. And he said, I realized, and I look back, and I appreciate my mom, who never would take a half-hearted effort. That was his takeaway. It's not what you can do, it's how hard are you working with what you've been given. And he appreciated, and because of his mom's keeping after him, he went on to do well in school and get PhD in university and seminary and all that. So part of our challenge with this parable, though, is that people today read this and they think, well, how terrible. How terrible is it that the master gave different amounts to different people? And then this line at the end, take from the man who has one and give it to the man who has five. Where's the fairness in that? We should strive for equal outcome. That has become a huge idea in our society. This idea of equal outcome. We must all, not just equal opportunities anymore. I remember when Nate, our son, told me, no, when they're talking equality in school, they're not talking about equal opportunity. They're talking about equal outcome. I said, that's crazy. What are you talking about? No. And I've seen it elsewhere now. Lots of places. It's everywhere. That we must strive for equal outcome. Everybody should have exactly the same. Everybody should be exactly the same. Equal outcome. The problem is equal outcome is not what God has created. It's poison. It's poison for our society. It's poison for an individual's heart. That is really the heart of Marxism and all its spin-offs, the critical theory and all its forms, whether it's critical race theory or critical this theory or whatever, that strives for equal outcomes. And it believes that any unequal outcomes, whether it's amount of money or job or position or whatever, is because of the hegemony, how the dominant culture has fixed the game to be able to keep all the other minorities, you know, to keep them down. The problem is that desire, that drive for equal outcome is violating the 10th of the Ten Commandments. You remember which one that is? That's do not covet. Do not desire something somebody else has. It goes on. Don't desire his servant. Don't desire his, I can't remember, donkey. Don't desire his wife. Don't desire something that is someone else's. So that drive for equal outcome is just jealousy. It's envy. It's saying you should be envious. It's arguing with God about what he gave to you. the opportunities or lack of opportunities that God gave to you. It would be like this lazy servant who is arguing, essentially, I assume he's unhappy with what he was given. Or actually, I think maybe the interesting one is the second man. So the first guy was given 5 talents. He's the preferred, he's the favored, right? Except that he was expected to earn 5 more. That's a lot of responsibility. It's the second guy. Like, okay, well, I didn't get 5, I only got 2. But what does he do? He immediately goes out to work and he earns, in percentage, just as much as the first guy. He was just as faithful with what he had, knowing that he had less. Well done, our good and faithful servant. So this drive for equal outcome is violating that do not covet, and it will kill our contentment. Our contentment with God, our loving Father and Master, it will kill our contentment with what He's given us. I remember, I've heard, and you've probably told your kids, life is not fair. Oh, this isn't fair. I wanted to, you know. Hey, life is not fair. And I know Anita's father used to say that to her growing up, and my parents. And I heard her father saying, yep, life is not fair. You know, whatever in the conversation when we'd come to, you know, different situations. He'd say, hey, life is not fair. And he knew some of that. His father thought that higher education was just a waste of time. He was a man who worked with his hands, and he made a good life for himself and his family, very crafty, very, you know, able workman. But so his father was really never interested in his education. So this is Anita's grandfather, not interested in her father's education. And so he did very well in school. He got scholarships to go to university, and then he got accepted in med school. Father didn't think it was worth his time, wouldn't invest. And so he actually, an uncle helped him, and he worked his way through med school. But I never heard him unhappy with what he was dealt. Never heard that. He went on to be a cancer research doctor. That's why they came. He started a cancer research institute at McMaster University. That's why they came to Canada. So we need to look at what are we doing with what we have. And we need to not compare ourselves with others. I mean, the Olympic shows, there's always somebody faster, stronger. There's always somebody richer. There's always somebody prettier or smarter or whatever. There's always unequal abilities. God really doesn't care about that. He wants to know, what did you do with what I entrusted to you? That's His question for us. On that day of reckoning, He's not going to say, how much money did you... No, He's going to say, what... Essentially, percentages. What did you do with what I entrusted to you? Did you have a lot of opportunity? Well, then He's going to expect a lot. Did you have very little opportunity? If so, and you invested that, you employed that well, you can still hear that. Well done. Good and faithful servant. Well, what we see here is a huge warning in verse 26. He said, the master says to him, you evil, lazy slave. Ouch. That doesn't go over well today. You evil, lazy slave. It sounds like, you know, Proverbs. Go to the ant, you sluggard. You know, there's tons of verses on against laziness in Proverbs. And notice, even, you know, so this slave who got the 1 talent and went off and hit it, he comes up with this story about him being a hard man. You know, The master didn't even argue with him about that. We don't know. Maybe he was in the story. Maybe what? That's not even the point of the story. The point is, the master doesn't even argue with the slave about his perception of the master, but he uses his own logic against him and says, if you thought I was hard, you should have at least deposited the money in the bank and got some interest. And that you didn't reveals your evil heart, your laziness. It was just an excuse. His assessment of God, or of the master here, who is God in this point. And in the same way, people use all sorts of reasons to try to justify their not believing in God, or they're not submitting to his lordship. And they're just excuses. They're excuses as well. Well, what we see here, as I said, this is a warning, because the punishment described is the punishment of hell. Verse 30, and throw this good-for-nothing slave into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That phrase is the same as the five foolish bridesmaids, in a place that will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So the phrase, don't hide your talent, don't bury your talent, came from this. This is the story where that came into our society. And yet, you know, there are many workplaces where you know, you get a new guy working or a new person, and the some others, slow down a bit, you're going to show us up. If we all do about the same, we can get by with a half effort, and it's okay, right? We've institutionalized that. No. I know a lot of young people seem to be afraid or think they're above starting at the bottom of a job or whatever. And we've talked about this before. Allison's told me about people she's had to interview at the bank. It's like, no, you start as a teller. You don't start as a, you know, supervisor. No. But that's not the point. Where you start is not the point. What are you going to do with the opportunity we give you? That's the point. The attitude of, okay, if the best I can get is a job flipping burgers, then I'm going to work so well. Before long, they're going to want me taking care of the place, running the place, guiding, teaching the people. Yep. We need to hear what Jesus says there in verse 21. Where he's, and this is what we want to hear from God. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful over a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Do you have a few things you've been entrusted, or a lot of things you've been entrusted? The point is, what are you doing with the opportunities you have been given? Jesus puts it this way in Luke chapter 16, verse 10, very similar story, where he says, whoever is faithful in very little is also faithful in much, and whoever is unrighteous in very little is also unrighteous in much. And politicians say, well, it was just my family life. It's just you know, something else. I shouldn't be judged on that. It's like, no. He who is unfaithful in little will be unfaithful in much. What Jesus said. That's the flip side of this. Who is faithful in little will be faithful in much. And that's why lots of companies, I mean, this just works in our world. Lots of companies hire people at the bottom and let you work your way up. You don't work your way up, well, they don't care. You can keep doing that simple job for as long as you work, but somebody else is going to get after it. They're the ones they're going to put in charge. That's, it even works in our world. Luke 12, verse 45. Another passage, similar story again. Much will be required of everyone who has been given much. You want to be a supervisor? Do you know all that goes with being a supervisor? I've talked to some of you like, I never wanted this job. But I got to do it anyways, you know, because nobody else do it. It's like, okay, don't be too sure you want that promotion. Just work hard with what you have. And if the promotion comes, then do your best. It's for God's kingdom. It's not for self. And we also need to hear this part in verse, again, 21 and verse 23, where he says to the faithful servants, faithful slaves, share your master's joy. Sometimes people really struggle because there's not a lot of joy in their life. We need to be working for the joy in the next life. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Work with what you have so that you can share your master's joy in the next life. Now, this is really not about salvation. We're not saying that you earn your salvation by your works. No. But your works reveal your heart. Your works reveal the salvation that God has given you. And that's why the master could say, the one who just hid his talent was an evil and lazy slave. Share your master's joy. That's what we're working for. So, wrap this up. Jesus is coming back. There will be a day of reckoning. God will be the judge, and it won't be like we see, oh, this guy's successful, that one's not. No, he is the one who is signed. He is the one who really knows, who has invested his effort. Next we see, don't argue about the assignment. Well, I didn't get, my family's not as rich as that family, or I don't have as good a job as that. Don't argue. Don't argue with what God has given you. I'm not as tall as he is. Yeah. Well, figure out how to run around him then. You know? The point is, what are you doing with what God has given you? And immediately get to work. Too many people wasting their life arguing about or jealous over what they don't have instead of just working with what they do. Be faithful in little, and then you'll be ready for much. Employ what God has given you for the kingdom. And that starts with the opportunity for the gospel. I can't tell you how many people I've talked to who, well, what about this? What about that? What about the person who's never heard the gospel? You know what? I wouldn't talk about that for a minute, but what a difference does that make? That's not you. You've heard the gospel. You've heard the opportunity to put your faith in Jesus and receive forgiveness for your sin. You've heard that. God wants to know, what are you going to do with that opportunity? That's where it starts. You have a Bible. You have parents who have shared with you, or a friend or somebody who has shared the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ with you. So what are you going to do with that? Join with me as we pray. Lord, we come to you. And we recognize that this world distracts us. We see things, material things in this world, and many in the world tell us that's all there is, and boy, are they wrong. What matters is what is unseen, what is eternal. And you are the one that sees that. You are the one that sees our hearts. You are the one that knows the opportunities and abilities you've given us. And help us to be faithful before you. Faithful in little. Faithful with what you've given to us. Not listening to and picking up the jealousy of our day. The coveting of our day. But rather, just thanking God for the assignment you've given us and make the most of it. Lord, I pray that each would have made that decision to follow you, taken that opportunity to make you Lord and to receive your Holy Spirit to come to live inside of us and transform us. Lord, we rejoice in that opportunity. I pray that each will have taken that. So we come before you, our Lord and King. In Jesus' name, amen.